Well, good evening. If you would, please open up your Bibles. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, as we are continuing our study through the parables of our Lord. And we have come to a very interesting one today. This is actually the shortest passage, I believe, in our entire study. I've had several people come up to me this week, tell me that they have read my passage, and they have no earthly idea how I'm going to get so much out of a single verse, really. We have three verses, verses 51 to 53, but it's really just one verse. And now our passage may be exceptionally short, but I want you to be certain that this does not mean it's not worthwhile. There is gold in this passage, and sometimes great things come in small packages. And sometimes you don't want it in a larger package because that actually ruins it. It would be too unwieldy. Sometimes you want it to be in a small package. And the power of this passage is in its simplicity and in its laser focus. It says no extra words because no extra words are necessary. And so with that in mind, let us read our passage and let us see what we have therein. Hear now the word of God. "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. Amen. The grass wither and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit to us. Help us to worship you in holiness and in truth. Illuminate your word. And Lord, be with us and speak, for your servants are listening. And we long to hear the voice of our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. What sets our passage apart tonight is that it functions differently than every other parable in this chapter. Matthew 13 is one of the great parable chapters in Scripture. It contains all of the great kingdom parables, and they usually begin in a very similar way. The kingdom of heaven is like. You know, just glance up with me at the rest of the chapter for a moment. In verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like the grain of a mustard seed. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. These parables are dealing with the general nature of the kingdom of heaven. You know, you see how the kingdom of heaven, the message of it goes forth, and it goes forth to all, but it's only understood by a few, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the kingdom starts out small, very small, seemingly insignificant, the most insignificant thing in all the world, but it grows steadily, and it actually expands to become far, far larger. We see that the kingdom has a power all of its own, a value that is greater than anything else in this world. It's worth selling everything that you own if you could just possess this kingdom. And we see how this kingdom, it goes throughout history, it gathers in many different people to itself, including some who on the final day will not truly be part of the kingdom. They will be taken out by the angels during the judgment. These are the great truths of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus has been trying to teach his 12 disciples. And he has spoken these parables to the crowd, but he's only explained it to his 12 disciples. To them, he has revealed what verse 35 says has been hidden since the foundation of the world. It is only to his disciples. Secrets that are only understood with the power of the Holy Spirit, who is at work in these disciples, helping them to understand the nature of the kingdom of heaven, giving them eyes to see and ears to hear. But in verse 51 and 52, everything changes. The gears are being switched. Notice that it doesn't begin in the same way. It does not say the kingdom of heaven is like. It says every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. The topic has changed. Jesus is not telling them this parable to give them greater insight into the kingdom of heaven per se. He's already given them that. He is telling them this parable to give them greater insight into what they are supposed to do with what they've been taught. These disciples are being told that they are now going to have to use what they've been taught. They can't stay on the sidelines. They are going to be entering the game. They're going to have to be using everything their coach has been telling them. You know, at the end of Matthew's gospel in chapter 28, there's that famous passage. We call it the Great Commission. And in it, it tells the disciples what they're supposed to do. It tells them they're supposed to go forth, make disciples and baptize them and build them up in the faith. And it tells them how they're supposed to do it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's the final words of Jesus. It's the capstone of the gospel. It's the final marching orders for the disciples. That's the Great Commission. In the same way, I want you to think about our passage as a minor commission. It's a minor commission. It's the capstone to chapter 13. After all of Jesus' teaching in the kingdom parables. In this minor commission, Jesus gives his disciples some final words on both the worth of what they've been taught and how they are to understand themselves when they tell others about it. Now, I want us to look at the basic image here. It's a very simple image. Jesus begins by mentioning scribes. They've been trained for the kingdom of heaven. Now, you've all heard about the Pharisees. You've all heard about the Sadducees hundreds of times in the gospel. You know, these are the two great enemies of Jesus. And they take up both ends of the theological spectrum inside Judea. And they're the great religious leaders of Israel at the time. These are the two main groups. They interact with Jesus. And you can tell who's talking based on the questions that are being asked, based on their concerns. And the scribes are a different category. They're not necessarily Pharisees. They're not necessarily Sadducees. They could be, but they're not necessarily part of either group. They're essentially lawyers and of theologians. They're all rolled up into one because they have studied the law. They've studied the Torah, the great law of Moses. They passed their bar exams and they are ready to talk about the Pentateuch day after day after day. And Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's saying, You could be scribes who have been trained in the kingdom of heaven. If you take my teaching to heart, and Matthew 13 in particular, you are scribes. You're not Galilean fishermen. You're not blue-collar workers. You are lawyers and theologians all rolled up into one. But the idea here of being trained for the kingdom of God, this is deeper than legal training. What's literally being said in this passage is that these are scribes who have become disciples of the kingdom of heaven. This is more of an auditing class. It's more than even taking classes for credit. This is devoting yourself and your entire life to something. It means you focus on it to the exclusion of other things. This is what defines you, your study of the kingdom of heaven. And so the disciples, they follow Jesus all around Judea. They're trying to learn from him. They're hanging on every word. They've studied him. Other scribes have studied the law of Moses. They know what the central letter of the book of Leviticus is. But they have studied under the great lawgiver who gave the law to Moses himself. They have studied the kingdom of heaven under the King of heaven. And Jesus is saying, You could be scribes. And if you become a scribe, then here's what you will be. You will be like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. Now, this is a very simple image. Once again, Jesus' disciples and anyone who heeds Jesus' words are a master of a house. And a master of a house, that simply means you own a house. You're the head of a household. And here, the master of the house seems to be doing a bit of show and tell. The image is that the master has a box, a special treasure box, over to the side. And inside are all of his most prized possessions, things that are very financially valuable, things that have tremendous sentimental value. This is the box that he keeps what he prizes most. And into that box, he reaches and he pulls out his treasure piece by piece, and he shows it to those around him. He is showing forth the treasure. Now, I think that you've probably seen this before. You might think that this parable is having an image that you have no clue what's happening here. I think that we've all understood with firsthand experience. When you go to someone's house, sometimes they are extraordinarily eager to show you something. You know, in my grandparents' house, you could walk down the hallway and they would sit and they would show you every single picture of a family member going back 100 years, and they would tell you who that person is. They tell you everything about them. Those were prized possessions in that household. You know, I know in our congregation, I know Brian Brown has a teapot collection, which is a very interesting thing. But I'm sure that if you asked him every single one of those teapots, he could tell you where he got it and what it means, how it was made. I'm sure he can tell you all sorts of things. And the owner of the house takes on a semi-museum curator position, showing you what he has. If you come over to my house, I'm going to pull out something called the Johannes Calvini Opera Quae Superunt Omnia, 2 volumes of the works of Calvin, printed in 1667. I don't technically own these, but I stole them from my father. And I am very eager to show seminary students this because I don't have very many interesting things. And so I show these off, and we can read a couple lines of Latin together. And, you know, it's a fun thing to show. I want to show it off. And in the same way, Jesus is looking at his disciples, and he is telling them, take what you've learned, treasure it, and show it off. Now, we've had a bit of a long introduction, and I just really have a 2-point sermon for us today. And these 2 points are very simply this, 2 headings, the worth of the word and the proclamation of the word. The worth of the word and the proclamation of the word. Now, what is the treasure in this passage? I believe that the treasure in this passage is God's revelation, and to be more precise, it is the word of God itself. Now, I want you to think about what is not in this treasure box that the householder owns. The disciples are not putting all the cash that they've saved following Jesus around, living out under the stars every single night. That's not what's in the box. You know, this is not all the postcards they've been collecting from different parts of Judea. This is not even their, you know, the fascinating opinions on all types of things that they've gathered just listening to Jesus. The treasures that are in the disciples' box are the truths that they have learned from Jesus himself. That's what's in the box. Jesus is referring specifically to all the parables in Matthew 13, but it also applies to everything he has taught them. Everything that he has taught them is in that box. And here's the key. I think it's more than that. I think it also includes everything the disciples have ever learned whenever they go to a Jewish synagogue, whenever they've heard a sermon, whenever they've listened in Sunday school, whenever they go to catechism class, anything from the Word of God that they have learned is there. And these are the treasures that have been given to them that they are supposed to be stewards of. All of this is in the treasure box. Now, what is the consequence of this? This means that the Word of God is valuable. We need to see that. At the heart of our religion, we need to understand that the very Word of God itself is valuable. It is a treasure. And these are the words of Scripture. If you look in the Psalms, the Psalms have a very high view of Scripture. If you look at Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Or of another passage in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, the testimony. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey, sweeter than the honeycomb. This is something that you want to own. It is something you want to put inside your treasure box. You want to have this as something that is part of your household. Now, if any of you know someone who is from the Middle East, I think you've captured a vision of this, because they have a very unique way of dealing with scriptures and books. For example, if you know a Muslim, the highest point in the house, the highest shelf, always has the Quran on it. But if you go to a Jewish house, or even just a Middle Eastern Christian, they're very sensitive with the Word of God. You know, if you were to throw it across the room, you know, to you and me, we might have 12 copies of scripture. It's a soft paperback. This is the one we throw across the room. It's not the really nice one. But they'll be aghast, because they understand the importance of scriptures. And I'm not saying that you need to put the Bible on the highest rung of the house, or that you need to not, you know, be a little more careless with a paperback Bible. I'm not saying that. But you need to understand what's behind it, and you need to have something in your life where you can show, I treasure the Bible. And I think what that needs to be, first and foremost, is when we read Scripture. We need to prize Scripture by reading it. What is one of the most distinctive features of the Reformation? One of the most distinctive features was that part of the Reformation was an expansion of literacy rates. All the Protestants wanted to set up new schools to teach all of their children how to read, because they took seriously the Word of God. One of the most literate places in all of Europe were the Highlands of Scotland for a certain period of time. That is bizarre. But it was because they took seriously the Word of God. They understood it was a treasure, and they wanted it, and they want their children to have it. But it's not just that the Word is valuable generally. What I also want us to see here is that the Word is valuable in all of its parts, both old and new. All of Scripture is valuable. Now, I have a confession to make. When I started to read this passage, I was going through different commentaries, and I came across a lot of early church fathers, and almost universally they looked at this passage and they said, old and new, it's Old and New Testament, it's the law and the Gospels, that's what it is. And I read that and I kind of sat to myself and was like, oh, these early church fathers, they're going off on a bit of a limb here, but it's a little reductionistic. And then I sat down and I thought about it a little while, and then I decided that's actually basically correct. Everything after Jesus is new. It is new revelation with Jesus. Paul is new. Jesus is new. And Moses and the Old Testament are older. Everything changes with the arrival of Jesus. But it is not that with the coming of the New Testament, everything before it becomes worthless. We don't need to have a view of the Old Testament that views it as a defunct currency. You know, if I go to a store in North Carolina and I show up and I pull out a wallet, and for some reason I pull out and I try to pay with like Confederate dollars, I'm going to get some very strange looks. And one of those reasons is going to be because we don't accept that here. We may have accepted it however many years ago, but you're not getting an exchange rate on Confederate dollars. Your only U.S. currency is allowed here. That's not what Scripture's like. Old Testament and New Testament, both of them are valuable. All parts of Scripture are valuable. We read from our New Testaments. That's why we have been doing sermon series throughout the Old Testament. We have been doing Old Testament readings, and we did a very lengthy one this morning. And it's because we take seriously the idea that the Old Testament is for us. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just that we overhear. It's actually for us. And of course, things change with the coming of the New Testament. It changes the way we need to read it. But it's still the Word of God. It's still for us. It is still revelation. And we need it. Now, what I'm not saying here, what I'm not saying is that all parts of Scripture are equally valuable. I don't think it's impious thing for me to say that if I had one piece of scripture, I would prefer something like Romans 8 to a genealogy in the book of Chronicles. That it's okay for you to say that as a Christian. If you're on a desert island, you prefer some passages to be with you. That is not me saying that Chronicles is not a valuable book. But certain parts of scripture are more prominent. Certain parts of scripture are more helpful. But every part of scripture is a gem. Some of them are different sizes. All of scripture should be in our treasure box. And there are many riches inside scripture. I really think it's almost unfair to compare scripture with a treasure box. I actually think it's a better illustration to compare it with, like, the Louvre. Because I looked this up. The most conservative estimate that I found was if you went to the Louvre and you spent 1 minute or 30 seconds looking at every single item, it would take you 65 days to make it through the entire Louvre. There's so much there. And it's the same way with the scriptures. Everything deserves to be seen. There's little time, but all of it is valuable. There's never a wasted passage in scripture. All of it is useful. And we should pick it up, and we should read it with the expectation that we are reading something that we should want to read, reading something that God has given us, reading something that we want to get something out of. Read scripture. You know, if you think you can't read scripture well, let me assure you, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. Read scripture. Skill will come with time, but never let the excuse of saying, well, I'm not going to read scripture because I don't understand this passage. Read it. Study it. Commune with God. And one final thing under this heading. It's not just scripture that is worthwhile. I actually think that we should apply this to all true theology. Any part of Christian doctrine that is true is part of this treasure, something that we can take out and show, and we can see its worth. Now, seminary students, I did not say that every theological controversy was edifying for your souls. And I did not say that every theological book was actually worthwhile. There's a lot of theological trash out there. There's a lot of falsehood. I'm not in favor of burning books, but sometimes that conviction's been tried, reading a few passages. But true theology, if it's in conformity with the Word of God, if it comes from the Word of God, this is something that we should study. It's something that we should prize because it's something that comes from God Himself. Now, what's that great passage? Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. That's the conviction that we need to have when we approach Scripture. And any doctrine, if it is true, it is worthwhile. Some things are more prominent. Some things are more helpful in certain seasons in life. But all of it comes from God. All of it is a treasure. Second, I want us to look at the proclamation of the word. I think that the primary way that this treasure is brought out of the box and brought forth and put before someone is preaching. I think that's the primary way. This is something that the disciples would have been doing. They would have been sent out by Jesus, and Jesus would have told them to preach, and he would have told them to preach what he had taught them. It's out of the riches of the Word of God that the preaching and the proclamation of the Word goes forth. And preaching is the primary means, it's the chief means by which God builds up his church. What is the Christian's duty before coming to church and hearing the Word of God? It's preparation and it's expectation. You should long to be in the congregation. You should long to hear the Word of God. You should long to hear it proclaimed because the Word of God is valuable. Because we see the treasures of the kingdom of heaven placed before us whenever we enter a church, when we see the Word of God lifted up. That is what we mean when we see the Word of God brought forth, when we see these treasures brought forth. Come to church. come to church with an expectation that when the word is read, when it is proclaimed, you have seen something more valuable than if you had been at home. You have seen something that is better than anything else in this world. You have seen something that comes from God Himself. And there's another thing I think we need to see here. When the preaching of God goes forth, when the treasure is on display from this pulpit, I think that it's not just a showing, I think it's also a giving. When you come to church, you see the kingdom of heaven, like the treasure of heaven on full display. It's not that the preacher then carefully takes that treasure and puts it under the pulpit in a box. It's not that we hide it. It's not that you only can come to church to see the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. You have more than visitation rights. This is yours. This is yours. And in the miraculous economy of the kingdom of God, when the treasure is shown, it multiplies. You know, I want you to imagine the crown jewels of England. If every single person going through the line to see the crown jewels of England actually got the crown jewels of England, everyone would sign up to be in that line. That's what happens when the word of God is proclaimed. You have the scriptures opened in front of you. You see that it is there. And the scriptures are not just the priests up here trying to keep you in between, keep you and the word of God separate. It is yours. It is yours to read. And that means we don't need to hoard. We don't need to hide our knowledge. We don't need to hide the treasures of the kingdom of God. We're not Scrooge McDuck around here. We want you to gain treasure in the kingdom of heaven. And so listen to sermons with an expectation that you will hear something valuable that will be worked into your heart and into your soul, something that is worthwhile. And there's something else. Obviously, this applies most to the disciples, and particularly to their apostolic ministry. And this also applies to preaching. But Christian, there's also a sense in which this parable is also meant for you. You should see this parable, and you should understand that you can bring out the treasure of this passage too, in a smaller way, in a way that's smaller and derivative of the preaching, but you still bring it out. When you share the gospel, when you're telling your neighbors about Christ, when you're pulling out the treasures of the kingdom of heaven to share with another Christian who's at a difficult time in their life, you are taking out of your storehouse and trying to give them something to make it through this time. You are using what you have been given in the church, what you have been given in the scriptures, and you are trying to use that for the building up of others around you. This church only has three pastors. And now in 3 weeks, you're going to get a fourth pastor. But even four pastors can't do all of this alone. We need more people. And this church has over 300 people. And if every single person in this church shared the gospel with those around them with the conviction that they had something valuable, something to present to those around them and proclaimed it, that would change things. It would change the way you do evangelism. It would change the way you speak to your neighbor because it would give you confidence. When we do evangelism, I think we often get the anxiety that we get when a panhandler comes up to our car. You know, we view ourselves as a panhandler begging for someone's time, begging for their attention. Just hear what I'm saying. Christian, you're not a panhandler. It's quite the opposite. You have the treasures of the kingdom of God. You're not trying to demand something from someone else. You are trying to give them the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. That should give you confidence. You need to approach evangelism with the motivation that nothing else that person can hear is possibly going to compare with the riches of the kingdom of God. It is worth that much. And I have one final thought for us this evening. In this pulpit, there's a plaque right here. It says, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Jesus, I think, is the ultimate fulfillment of this passage. He is the Word Himself. It is Christ who is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. He is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. He is the sun that shines in heaven. All the light comes from him. And it is Christ that we proclaim from the pulpit. It is Christ that we wish to see in the scriptures. And it is the treasure of heaven. He is. He is the treasure of heaven. And sometimes in this pulpit, we show you the crown of Christ and we just show you the tiny little diamond on the side. But make no mistake, it is connected to the whole. We wish to see Christ himself. And it is Christ himself that you should show others out of your treasure box. Because it's not just abstract ideas. It's not just Bible verses. What you wish to show people is Christ himself. Because there's no greater treasure than him and him alone. Let us pray. O most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how valuable it is. We thank you for how you use it for the building up of your church. We thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut to our very soul and being. Lord, help us to read Scripture. Help us to treasure it. And help us to go into the world wishing to proclaim Christ and wishing to show him to others. In Jesus' name, amen.